All right, everybody, let's get started. We hadn't changed that clock over there, so it looks like we're an hour behind, but we're really not. Genesis 47. We'll be picking up in Genesis 47 tonight. Let's go ahead and seek the Lord in prayer before we get started tonight. Father God, we are grateful for the rain you've brought to us, Lord. We're grateful for the mercies of life, Lord. We're grateful for the mercies you've bestowed upon this nation, Lord. God, that we know not what will come out of elections. We do know that you are sovereign and king and ruler over all. Yes. We know that you raise up rulers and you cast them down. You raise up kings and you throw them down. God, we trust you, but we can't help but feel gratitude for the results of last night. Lord, let us not clap our hands too loudly, but let us raise our voices to know that we have, hopefully, 4 more years to speak boldly in your name wherever we wish, without fear of persecution. Well, we know it may come regardless. We know that it eventually will come. But while there's light still in the day, let your people share your word to a lost and dying world that's in the darkness. Father, I pray that you be with us tonight as we jump into your word, that you would bless the reading thereof, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear, to understand what you would have us to see in your text. God, I want to lift up the families that are hurting. We have many families in this church that are hurting right now. Many physical ailments, end of life situation. Or maybe things we don't even know about or that hasn't been brought up in the corporate setting. But Lord, we know that you love your people. You are with us. You indwell us. For that, we are grateful and know that we can take each step that we take. Father God, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Genesis 47. I thought I heard the door open and I look up and there's nobody new in here, I don't think. Did somebody slide in here that I didn't see? There he is, John. So, looking through this text, reading through it again, there's some oddities in this text. Oddities might not quite be the right word to use, but there's some things that will raise a question of why has the Lord revealed this to us? And we'll get to that, I'm sure, because there is some large chunks of narrative again. I know we joke about the fact that I typically do not go straight through, make it all the way through a chapter. We don't. That's happened more as we've gotten later in Genesis, when we're getting these long narrative passages that there's not a lot of explaining that's needed sometimes. And for the remainder of Genesis, we might find ourselves like that. So we may finish this book up quicker than it looked like when we started, because y'all that were here when we started Genesis over 2 years ago, we spent one night on each day of creation. So it took us, 2 months to get through the first 7 days of creation. If that piques your interest, you can go back there all online and listen to that teachings to those first 7 days of creation, or the sixth day of the day of rest. Well, that said, I think let's read the first perhaps 6 verses here tonight, and then we'll start talking through what the Lord is telling us. 47:1. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and set them before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture in your servants' flocks, for the famine is heavy in the land of Canaan. So now please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Have your father and your brothers settle in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any excellent men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." Now, if we were just taking that text in a bubble without knowing what had come before, but of course, as we've preached and taught verse by verse, we know what had just come before. As Joseph is bringing them into Egypt and his family has gotten to Egypt, he told them to say what they just said, didn't he? Y'all remember that? He said, you tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds. Now, that is what they were, so it's not like he's telling them to lie at all. He's not being deceitful. He said, be honest, tell him what you do. Now, we spoke on that last week quite a bit, how the Egyptians looked down on shepherds, and then we kind of expanded that to say that really the whole world has always kind of looked down on shepherds, that it's a dirty, nasty, menial task. And even today, a lot of the world looks down on people that tend livestock, right? That, you know, I don't know if Marty ever gets that as he's raising pigs, you know, if they think, well, he's just a old pig farmer, but they don't understand the importance of it. Yeah, pig farmers might get a little different. You know, I don't know if I call you a shepherd of pigs, but we'll come up with some fancy term, Marty. But anyway, they didn't think much of them, the Egyptians especially, and they didn't think much of the Hebrews to begin with, anybody outside the land of Egypt. And Joseph brings them into the best part of the land. We talked about that last week, right? That Goshen is where they will be 400 years later still. And we talked about the ramifications of why they're closer to Canaan right there. It's an easier journey. They don't have to go all the way across Egypt. Now, Joseph didn't know any of that, as far as we know. There'd be 400 years later. God told Abraham about that, though, didn't he? About 400 years of being somewhere in exile. But he didn't know this was the point in which that's about to start happening. So we get a backstory of why they came there, how God, they didn't just show up because of a famine. God directed every bit of this to get them right there in that exact spot, and they're fixing to go through 400 years. But in the immediacy of what's going on, they would starve to death had God not moved them there too. We got to look at both sides of that. And God's in control of the weather and everything else too, so the famine that was there, and you think about all these things falling into place and the providence of God to put them right where they are at the exact time they're supposed to be there. Even all the things that happened to Joseph to get him to that position too. It's just amazing when you think about the intricacies of God's providential hand and how he works all these things in place. There's nothing in the universe that's chance. Chance is math only, right? Chance is active in mathematics. Other than that, and even that, it's a mathematical term, is what I should say, I guess, that everybody, the rest of the world is appropriated to use in all these other segments of life. But it really only fits there. But even then, math is numbers, and God's in control of all that too. So anyway, that's my, I don't always give y'all such a long, lengthy introduction on a Wednesday night. I usually do on a Sunday, but not on a Wednesday nights. So now this formal audience with Pharaoh is happening that Joseph had told him would happen because he knew it would have to happen, and he wanted it to happen. Why would Joseph want to make sure they stood before Pharaoh? He wanted Pharaoh to say, yes, put him in that part of the land. He needed the king. As powerful as Joseph was, he still needed Pharaoh to actually sign off on the fact that that's the land that they're going to be in. And you notice, Joseph doesn't really ask the question. That's where they're at. And they bring it up a couple times. That's where they're at. That's where they're at. Let them stay there. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all they have come out of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. Now, again, remember, Pharaoh had invited them to come too. So this is, he knew they were coming. He had invited them to come back in chapter 45. Joseph, we know in God's providence how these things were working together. We don't know how much Joseph knew or didn't know, how much God had revealed to him. But why would Joseph want them there? We've talked about the reasons why God wanted them there, right? They're closer to cross over, which Joseph may have wanted them there for that reason too. 400 years later, they would have to cross over. I don't think Joseph had that in mind when he said that's where they would be. Why would Joseph want him there in that spot? Pharaoh had already said he'd give them the best of the land, right? But why would Joseph want them there? That's the biggest one, I think. To keep them separated from the Egyptian culture and all that. Because God had got a hold of several of them throughout the patriarch period, right? Of intermarrying or getting connected or letting these idols and all this stuff stay out there And that's another reason to tell them that they're shepherds, right? Because they didn't want to associate with shepherds. So give us this piece of land away from everybody. This is very enticing for us Hickman Countyans, probably, us Tennesseans. Give me the land away from all this other mess. Leave me alone. That's kind of what Joseph is doing here. Now we know it doesn't completely stay that way because they become slaves later on. But in this context, we can understand. This makes sense to us. It makes sense to me. Bringing them into this pagan country. Keep them out there. And it's the choicest land for all their livestock, too. For them to be able to feed and graze. And not far from water, either. Not far from water with the Nile being right there. We know how close they are to the Nile if you know the story of Moses. Not that far at all. So, he separates some of them. He took five men from among his brothers. So he took five of his brothers and set them before Pharaoh. I found this kind of interesting because when you read this, you look at the original Hebrew, the text says from all his brothers. In Hebrew, it literally means this, from the edge, from the end, from the extremity. That term is used somewhere else. It's used in 1 Kings 12:31 when Jeroboam purposefully chose non-Levites for the priesthood of Israel. So it's very, hey, five of y'all come. He went and picked out five. Now, I didn't go into a whole lot of detail about why, but he probably picked five of the healthiest, strapping, I mean, the best of the best of whatever they had there. And didn't tell us who they are there either. The 1 Kings 12:31 is where the other, this other expression is used, and he said, and he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi, choosing people out. And Joseph is planning all this carefully because he really needs Pharaoh to go along with what he's wanting to do. Verses 3 through 4, as we looked at, so Pharaoh starts this conversation. What is your occupation? Joseph had told them he's going to ask you, what is your occupation? And he had told them what to answer to him. We're shepherds, both we and our fathers. So what are they saying when they say we and our fathers? That's all their family had done. It's what Abraham did. It's what Isaac did and what their father Jacob had done. It's a proper question. He didn't know a whole lot about them. Apparently Joseph didn't take the time to let them know a whole lot about his family, except they're here and I'm going to get them. So that also speaks to the fact of their sojourning. We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for our servants' flocks, for the famine is heavy in the land of Canaan. So now please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. So when they say sojourn, that's not a word we use a whole lot today either. Maybe we think of a word like a nomad or nomadic lifestyle, that kind of thing. They're doing it. Sometimes nomads don't seem to have a purpose or rhyme or reason. Sojourning as a shepherd, though, you have a purpose or a rhyme or reason for why you're moving. You're moving from pasture to pasture to pasture, where we might have, you know, separate our fields and have a gate between the two and just move them from a field to a field. They're having to move a whole herd, vast expanses. So they're just setting up wherever they can. They're following the food and the water. But it is technically a legal term, and it signifies temporary residence in the land. Technically means that. Now, what did God say about sojourning to Abraham? Genesis 15:13, way back. Then God said to Abram, so this is even before he changed his name to Abraham. Then God said to Abram, know for certain that your seed, so this is after the promise, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of all these that would come from him, know for certain your seed will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. The prophecy, we didn't even get to the prophecy yet, but we're starting to see the beginnings of it fleshing itself out. God told Abraham, your people will be sojourners. What do they call themselves right here? We're sojourners in a land. That could get us down to trail of, do we think Abraham passed this knowledge along that at some point in the future we're going to be slaves somewhere for 400 years? My descendants are going to be slaves somewhere for 400 years. I don't know that that's something he shared with everybody, but we'd be speculating if we said one way or the other. Goshen again, the name is mentioned again specifically. You ever, that kind of that subliminal teaching of you say something and you say something, you hope it kind of sinks into the somebody's subconscious, but if you say something enough, people will get it. So, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Have your father and your brothers settle in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any excellent men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." So he agrees to what Joseph wants and what's best for them and everything else. I mean, specifically, he says, first of all, settle them in the best place. Settle them. So he kind of reaffirms that that is the best place. Settle them in the best place. Settle them in Goshen.
Do you think the Pharaoh didn't have anybody looking over his animals right here because he's bringing in?
Yeah.
Bringing in this other bunch and making them.
Yeah. So I thought you were going with a different question, but I like that one too. I thought your first question was going to be, did we not think that Pharaoh, that there were other people in that fertile area with their livestock right then when they come in? Mm-hmm. To that answer, I'd say, yeah. Mm-hmm.
That goes right along because
yeah.
He said, take my livestock and put your chief herdsman.
So that does make these kind of be intersecting points possibly. That's possibly where Pharaoh had his at to begin with. And we're going to let you move yours in here, and you take care of mine too.
Probably didn't make them real popular with the neighbors right off.
No, it wouldn't have been popular with the neighbors right off, but Joseph, God providentially through Joseph was the only reason that Egypt surviving.
Amen.
And he was right. I mean, he's, you know, you've got 1A is Pharaoh, and Joseph's a distant 1B, but he's 1B. His voice carries the same authority as Pharaoh's does. But, so yeah, to kind of tie the two points together, what I thought you were going to ask and what you did ask, I think there would have been animals there. That's the most fertile place in the land.
Mm-hmm. Well, and, because of Joseph's authority, they knew throughout Egypt, if there's any dissent, they were grumbling to themselves. They didn't want to.
Right. Let's take one more step in this. Why else might it be good to have these chief chosen shepherds to shepherd over those flocks in that area? It kind of ties to what Brother James was saying about if there's grumblings and, well, hey, now I've got somebody there that'll report directly back to Joseph, their brother. If something's going on there, we'll know about it pretty quick.
Yeah.
A lot of, and again, we've talked about this before. God has gifted certain men and women throughout history with exceptional minds.
Mm-hmm.
He just has. Oftentimes they're of Jewish descent too, by the way. But he's gifted certain individuals with brilliant minds and in different ways. It's not always in the same way. And again, here, Joseph, there's something special, not just in his being chosen, but I think in the way God has given to him this intellect and this reasoning and this ability to kind of manage things the way he has done, on top of his interpretation of dreams, on top of all these other things. There's something exceptional about Joseph, not just because Daddy loves him best. There's something exceptional because God the Father has given unto him. We've all met those folk. I mean, maybe I got a room full of those people with those exceptional minds here tonight, so I don't.
Joseph had already probably taken over all the cattle in Egypt under Pharaoh's control, so they probably were there in Goshen.
All of them that were under Pharaoh's control, I would 100% agree with you, brother, that he'd already was directing all that, and they were already probably in Goshen. And as we expand on this story, we're about to see that Joseph's control of the cattle is about to expand even more, if you know what comes next. So, perhaps that's the reason he brought these five guys too, is that he knew that Pharaoh may be asking for that. And when he says, "Do you know any excellent men among them?" Yeah, I brought five of them right here. Just happened to have five right here already handpicked, just in case you were going to ask a question like that. Let's pick up in verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of your years of your life? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. We'll stop there for just a second. So Jacob's brought before Pharaoh now. And at the beginning of this conversation, this audience he has with Pharaoh, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. What does that mean? What does that mean that he blessed Pharaoh? It's possible, but I think there's a broader application. It may quite literally had something to do with the fact of the thanking him for bringing them in, but actually it's a pretty common terminology of a greeting to somebody in a position of authority, especially like a king. It's used on arrival. 1 Samuel 13:10. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And the same Hebrew word is used there that's used here about blessing. It's also used in 2 Kings 4:29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. Lay my staff on the boy's face. So again, this greeting is the same Hebrew word, but it's used as blessing here. And it's also used when people leave. So it could be a blessing. It could be, here's what I think. I could say all this, what could be. Here's what I'm thinking. We don't have a monarchy in this country, so we've never had a monarchy in this country. We had a colonizing British government that was over this country for a while, but we didn't ever had a monarch as an American, right? But we've probably seen enough movies or read enough stories or seen enough TV shows where you know that a terminology quite often used, especially in the British monarchy, which is the one we're probably most familiar with, God bless the king, God save the king, long live the king, that kind of thing is kind of my thought process of probably something like that was said. I don't have that. I just know what we have seen in the past 400, 500, 600 years of history when monarchs are greeted. That's often said. As soon as a new monarch is crowned in England, for instance, that's one of the first things that everybody starts yelling out, right? God save the king, God save the queen, long live them, that kind of thing. That's kind of what I think.
I think it was smart for Jacob to do that type of blessing. But look at what he just had bestowed upon he and his family.
Yeah. I mean, and we see these patriarchs especially, and we know of some of their stumblings, and there was many for all three of the ones that we think of as patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And where their walk is with God at certain points in their life varies too, right? We know that as well. I don't think he overstepped his bounds here in whatever he did. And I think what comes next kind of helps us in that. Because Pharaoh tells him, or asks him, how many are the days of the years of your life? So what's he asking him? I mean, that's a fancy way to say, how old are you?
Yeah,
that's what the New King James.
How old are you?
How old are you?
Yeah. How many are the days of the years of life? I'm interested, since you say that, Brother Mike, that when we get into verse 9, he says, when he responds back to Pharaoh, he uses that same term three times in that verse alone. So how does he say it in the New King James in verse 9? So let me read what mine says. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, so now Jacob starts speaking, and he repeats back the days of the years. What is the King James, New King James right there? The days of the years of my life? Okay, so that's the question that's asked. And he uses that same language. So that did pop up in my head too of what that's interesting. It's he uses the same expression, reply back, and it's kind of, it's an example in that culture of kind of amplification. So he says it three times. You know, they didn't have punctuation like what we do back then. This is kind of the amplify the days of I'm old, older, oldest, but he's not quite the oldest because all these other guys live longer than him. What does he say about these, though? He says, few and evil. But he says, I've lived 130 years. But few and evil are the days of my life? What does another translation say? Does it say few and evil?
Yeah.
Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Why would he use that term, evil? Evil are the days of my life.
Unpleasant.
What's that?
Unpleasant.
Okay.
Difficult.
Difficult. Okay. Well, let's start with the first one then. Few. Why would he say few? 130 years, that seems like a few years to us, does it? 130? Well, let's compare it to his father and grandfather. Abraham, his grandfather, lived 175 years. Isaac, his father, lived 180 years. He's 50 years younger than what those guys were when they died.
I like how he puts it. Mine says the years of my sojourning are 130.
That mine does too, John. It's got that. The days, the years of my sojourning are 130.
I like how he puts that.
And you keep
being like, just sojourning through this life here.
Yeah, yeah. What's that, Mike?
Which translation is that, John?
New American Standard.
And the New King James calls it a pilgrimage.
Yeah. Same thing. Moving for a purpose. That's why I said that's kind of the difference of being a nomad, where you might just roam to be Roman. But a sojourner or a pilgrim, where we get the word pilgrim from, is going somewhere for a purpose. It might look like random wandering to somebody else, but there's a reason for why they're moving. And there was a reason for why they were moving from place to place. Very practical reason for them, usually. Very practical reason for a pilgrim.
The question is, the Pharaoh asked him how old he was. And he told him, I'm 130 years old.
Yeah.
And this other stuff, for what reason?
I see your point there. Yeah. Giving him a lot more detail. Perhaps he felt like he had an audience with someone where he could actually say these things.
He might have been a bit nervous.
Nervous, too. Some people that are nervous talk a little bit more.
Dealing with a translator.
Yeah. Yeah, there would have been a translator. I'm sure it would. And you know, Jacob, these guys had never stood in front of somebody with this kind of power and authority either.
And he probably got this funny look from Pharaoh and somebody just left.
I think there's a little bit of something coming out of him. When you get in those situations, sometimes something comes out of you that you don't plan to say, too.
He's just like, what do I say? And just keeps talking.
Yeah, yeah, because his days have been long and troublesome and wearisome and hard and tough and... Let's not forget, he's still got a limp, too. So he's been dealing with physical issues all the way since back God displaced his hip socket.
Yeah.
Then we kind of forget about that later on in life, but he's been dealing with that for a long time, too.
And he just got his son back.
And they just traveled from Canaan all the way there.
Yes.
Somebody, he was looking really rough, because mine says, how old are you? A-R-E is italicized. So it's like, how the heck old are you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. Not too much longer. Few and evil have been the days and years of my life. Troublesome, worrisome. So what do we think of when we think about that? Well, a couple of things that jump out. Troubling, I mean, indeed, we can. Jacob's conflict with his brother. Jacob's issues with Laban. We've laid out with the 7 years of servitude to get the hand of Rachel. He gets Leah, so 7 more years of servitude to get the other one. Running off, trying to get the heck out of there, getting stopped to come look for, y'all stole these artifacts. We didn't steal these artifacts. Rachel's got it hid in the camel saddle. So finally gets out of that situation. What's his next trouble? Well, I got to face my brother that wanted to kill me when I left to begin with. And then, the loss of Joseph. He thought Joseph's been dead for this whole time. And then when Benjamin's born, what happens? He loses Rachel. Rachel dies. Long and troublesome have been his days. Literally. He's been through a lot. He's been through a whole lot. Yeah, well, because then, we haven't even touched on then, when he shows back up, this doesn't really give us the details at this point. There had to be a very, very difficult conversation with the other boys.
He sure did. Oh.
And let's add one more thing to this. At this time in his life and seeing all that had happened and having Joseph return to him and thinking about some of the deceptive things that he did, sometimes the older you get, some of these things that are on your conscience to begin with get a little bit heavier, especially if you're not walking in the way you should be walking. So, his statement is a statement of tragedy. I've been through a lot. I mean, I can almost picture my mind of an older man kind of break. I've been through so much. And I've been sojourning the whole time. I wasn't able to sit down and put down permanent tent pegs in the ground anywhere. We've been moving. It's a hard life. It was a hard life. If you remove all these tragedies, it's still a very hard life to live.
How many miles is it?
I had it back when, I think maybe one of the other trips to Egypt, but I don't remember off the top of my head, brother. Not a short journey. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. So there, again, him doing it again when they're leaving, the front end and the back end, kind of makes me think of kind of the way we think of the way monarchs are greeted now. You meet somebody, maybe a pleasant bow of the head, long live the king. You leave, long live the king. Again, I'm speculating. That's just kind of the way my mind works, and it may just be because of our knowledge of monarchies today. So let's pick up verse 11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Okay, so Joseph takes everything, takes charge, makes sure they're provided for everything, gives them a portion of the land, settled them. So this is really the first time these folks have thought in those terms of settling somewhere. Let's not forget that either. But settling somewhere. Little do they know how long they would be settled there, but a lot longer than they planned on, that's for sure. He puts them in this specific region. What is this? Ramses. Why don't we bring this hadn't been said this whole time. The land of Ramses. Some people just say it's a synonym for Goshen. Ramses is a pretty popular pharaoh name. There were several different Ramses throughout history. It could also be indicative of a certain portion of Goshen that he put them to. Like all this big wide area, I mean, it's like for us, you know, all of Tennessee can be yours, but I'm going to settle you in Hickman County type thing. Maybe that part. Anyway, so I did find a little detail on this, though. There's a city in that area, Exodus 1:11. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labors, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. So there were two cities that would be there. Were they there at the time or not? I don't know. But this is a good place to make a point. Genesis is not being written as it's being lived out, remember. Moses, God led Moses to write this after the fact. They're about to come back into the land after these 400 years. So everything we're reading about, God gave to Moses after to write down, okay? So these people who had been there 400 years after all these events happened are about to come back into Canaan. They're about to come back into the promised land when this is being read out to them. So what's Moses? How is the Spirit moving Moses here? When he speaks about a very specific place and calls it Ramses, they would have known about that city. They would have known exactly, this is the same area we were in. The exact same area we were in. So, widely accepted, so some historians and some biblical archaeologists say this, widely accepted today is the belief that Ramses is located at Kantir. It's a tell area. If you remember, if y'all were there when we went through our trip to Israel, anything in a tell usually means it's a civilization that had another civilization built on top of it. Tel Aviv is the one that we probably all know the best. Tel Arad, there's several tells in that ancient part of the world. And actually, Megiddo, that most of us think of the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon, there's a tell right there too that goes back to this time period almost. So it's about 17 miles west of Tanis. they've been excavating this area for a while. The last 25 years have confirmed this is the identity of this place where they were at, where the Hebrews were. They have found things that identify that area with this city that we read about in the next Bible, biblical book of Exodus. They found it. Again, archaeologists are just now getting caught up to what God has already said a long, long time ago. Historians, scientists, etc. And most of what they find comes from the second millennium B.C., 1640 to 1532 B.C. We're falling right in that time period. They actually even found a factory there, ancient factory, that produced decorated glazed tiles. And they found actually things in those tiles that has the name Ramses on it. They just found out in the past 25 years.
God is awesome.
Yeah. So the famine's still going on. And so Joseph provides food, and he does it according to the number of children. Literally, it means by the mouth of the children. So it just means in full measure. Enough food for everybody in the family is literally what that means. So Joseph had this all planned out of how to get exactly what he needed that would be best for his family. But again, this is God's hand directing all of it at the same time. So, we'll see how far we can get into this next little section. Oh, we got a little bit more time than what I thought we'd have. Now we move into this section that we can go through a little quicker, not because we want to fly through it, but because so much of this is, you'll see. Verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very heavy, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So we brought our focus back to Egypt broadly. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Then the money came to an end in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. So all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." Let's stop there. They've exhausted all their resources in terms of any kind of coinage, any kind of money, because they've had to buy grain. Remember, again, we talked about this all the way back when we talked about the storage of the grain, that it wasn't just a government handout, that there was actual a transaction that was going on. And also remember, the rule from that came down from Joseph wasn't that you bring all your grain to me. What was it? Do y'all remember how much they were to bring? It was a fifth, right? 20%? That's a key number. That's right. They were to bring a fifth, and they would fill up the storerooms, the storehouses.
Yes.
Okay? Keep that in mind. Selling grain this whole time, but now they're out of money. All this money that's been accumulated is in Pharaoh's coffers now. He's got it all through this planning. Now they're out of money, though. So they got a problem. I'm hungry. I spent all my money to buy grain to survive. What do they do next? Well, they don't go sit on a street corner. But also, they don't just open up the storehouses and just flood the streets with grain either, do they?
No.
Where do we stop at? Verse 6:15?
What year of the famine are we in here, you think?
So here's where it gets a little bit questionable. We know when they came back from Canaan, it was year 2 of the famine. There's 5 years left. They're about to say something here. What most commentators say, this is probably, we're in year 3 right here. Not even halfway there yet. Because something's about to be said here in preceding verses or following verses. So they came to Joseph, "Give us food, why should we die in your presence, for our money is gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock since your money's gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. The fact that it says that year is why most commentators say this is probably year 3, because we know year 2 was the year right before. So what do they got to do to eat? Give up your livestock. Does that bother anybody? Joseph knew how much longer the famine was going to last. They didn't.
Yeah.
I wonder why they didn't
may have been something to do with their religious overtones of certain ones of those animals, for sure. Most places in the world, even today, it's pretty taboo to eat a horse, but most places today, it's not taboo to eat a cow unless you're a Hindu. But they worship some weird things over there, too.
Sure.
Oftentimes, they believe in reincarnation, too, so you don't want to eat, you know, your uncle.
That's a good thing.
John makes a good point. You get hungry enough and you eat anything, though. But they knew there were storehouses full of grain, though. They knew there were storehouses full of grain. Here's the question that I would, that to roll around in your mind. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we talk about a lot of things, the way government handles things today, and we're talking about the way Joseph's handling things here. They had given a fifth of their grain. So in those granaries, in those grain bins, they knew that they had been given a fifth for 7 years. What I don't see here is civil upheaval saying, man, a fifth of that in there is probably mine anyway.
What impresses me is that these people were following the directions that Joseph gave them, a Jew.
Now remember, though, all the people didn't know that.
That's right.
All the people didn't know that. Pharaoh didn't really understand that until later. And I doubt he went out and made a broadcast message because he'd know the people would probably not like that very much. Kelly, you got a question or a comment?
An observation. So maybe you'd give Joseph a little more credit because taking the livestock back would actually preserve the livestock because they wouldn't start eating them or they would die because
yeah.
they would have no food. So maybe it's really out of kindness he did it.
Yeah.
I mean, not as wicked as we're wanting to.
And I'm not saying that. I was kind of poke y'all to see if anybody would go there, but nobody did. So thank you, Kelly, for bringing it to that point. That this was another act of preservative grace issued through the hands of Joseph to protect and preserve these animals. On the surface, it looks like government's taking everything. I mean, we want to use it in terms today, but actually this is protecting and preserving them.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, Kelly went to, I was trying to poke y'all. Nobody took the bait, so... But it's pretty easy, if we read it, just breeze through it, to think that, though, isn't it? To think, they're taking everything from these folks just to keep them fed. Well, what's the most important thing to them? To be kept fed.
Stay alive.
Stay alive. So you might have to give up something.
Yeah, what's next?
So, well, I mean, if you think about spiritually, we can make a whole parallel here spiritually, too, of you're willing to give up everything for that which you need most. Yes.
And so he's more benevolent
than, absolutely.
Than what we think of as the government.
Absolutely more benevolent. And quite honestly, let's just be totally honest here. We Americans are rebels by nature anyway. You know, we are. I'm not saying that's right, wrong, or indifferent. I mean, it's worked out in our favor fairly well, but we're rebels by nature. We don't like even the thought of this monarchy. I think it's another reason that we have so much... What's the right word here? crippled Christianity.
Yeah.
Is and weakness in Christianity is because this idea, that's the way that God set things up, you know? Anyway, but there's something else here. That this is the first mention in Scripture of a horse. Now, it's not like horses just came on the scene. God created them with all the other land animals back in the creation days. But it brings up horses here. Horses are going to play a very important role. Everything else has been camels and pack mules, basically, that carry people and transport stuff. We know about cows, but they're not animals that you use to travel and transport stuff. Oxen, I think, has been mentioned a time or two. Maybe not, though. I can't remember at this point. This is the first mention of horses. This is extremely important. I don't want to add too much to it here than what's necessary, but Egyptian horses are renowned. Solomon wanted Egyptian horses greatly, and he was told not to get them, and he went and got them anyway. At Megiddo, that's where Solomon's stables are. We see all these stables where Solomon kept. We got to see these stables that Solomon had his Egyptian horses. Not the wooden structures, like what we think about a stable. The feeding troughs are there. Many of the feeding troughs are there, which would actually be the same kind of manger like Jesus would have laid in, which is a big stone structure instead of what we think of. I did show that on the video of the stone feeding troughs. Mike?
So the other problem they have now is they can't leave.
You're trying to poke holes in what Kelly was saying about how benevolent they are. Not so benevolent if you keep them trapped there. But if we wanted to talk about benevolence again, it was the best thing for them is to not leave there, because they did have the food stores to keep them alive.
And he's the only one that knows how long
he's the only one that knows how long it's going to last till it's over. He's the only one that knew how much food to truly store up.
Yeah.
He's the only one. Mm-hmm. He tried.
God revealed to him that he was going to be feeding his family and all that in the 7 years. So that's why the 20%.
I don't. Did y'all catch what Marty asked there? If God had revealed to him about he was going to be feeding his family? Joseph's family, I guess.
Yeah.
You're saying.
Yeah.
I don't think so, because he was awfully surprised when they showed up. But even if he knew they were to show up, when they showed up may have been a surprise. I mean, I don't know. We'd be speculating, of course.
Yeah.
I think, in my mind, I'm thinking more in terms of direction was given on how much to store. And, of course, God knew he was sending them there.
Yeah.
And so they just had enough. They had enough.
The most important elements that God gave to him, he followed those.
Those directions.
Directions.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we can make multiple applications to that as well, right? When God gave, God is very specific. You know, we talk about that a lot. He's not a God of confusion. He's very specific. Oftentimes in Scripture, we read these things, we're like, man, this is like, you know, reading the back of a ingredients container or something. How detailed God can be sometimes. Don't miss out on the fact that God is very specific and detailed to show that he's a very specific, detail-oriented God. Just like when he told Noah how the size and dimensions to build the ark.
Yeah.
Very specific. It wasn't just to throw out a bunch of fancy numbers, right? It was because that's exactly the size that big floating box needed to be to fill up with the exact amount of number of animals and everything they needed on that big floating box. There's always reason. God is not the God of. I know I'm preaching to the proverbial choir here. There's no chaos. There's no randomness in God at all.
No.
God is not random.
Or just mentioned, you know, even the temple.
The temple's a great example. Even before you get to the temple, the specifics of the tents of the tabernacles that they were building.
Yep.
Extremely specific. Again, one to show us how detailed and intricate God is and how specific he is, but there was a reason for every single bit of that.
Yeah. Ark of the Covenant.
All these things about God are so specific. And we, maybe y'all don't have this problem. I'll be honest with y'all. Sometimes I can have this problem. I get into those sections that go 3 cubits of this. In fact, sometimes it's easy to scan through that down to the next verse.
Mm-hmm.
It is for me. I mean, I'm just being honest. But it's important. We can't always pull every. What's that?
Holy Spirit is involved here.
Yes, Holy Spirit's involved in every bit of this. Absolutely. The Egyptians later on, their craft and horsemanship would be used mightily in trading with other parts of the world too. Like I said, I mentioned that if you want to go read about Solomon importing the horses from Egypt, it's in 1 Kings. It's only 2 verses. I guess I can read it for y'all. 1 Kings 10, verse 28, 29. Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Ku. The king's merchants procured them from Ku for a price. And a chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And by the same means, they exported them all to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram. So, the term that year probably refers to the third year. Let's pick up verse 18. Then that year came to an end. And they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money has come to an end, and the livestock are my lord's. There's nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So if we thought he's been benevolent up to this point, does it shift right here? Now we're talking about these people are giving what will be your slaves.
Mm-hmm.
And you have our land. Do we still feel like Joseph's being pretty benevolent here? First point to make. This time, who made that offer? The people did. They didn't come to Joseph with their hands out and saying, we don't know what to do. Joseph said, well, we're turning you into a bunch of slaves. And we're going to take all your land. No, that was their offering up. Why? They were going to starve to death. Yes, sir.
Are these Joseph's people?
No, these are the Egyptians. These are already subjects to the king.
Joseph's people was being taken care of.
Yeah, they were. They were. Any thought? Did anybody's thoughts change here about the benevolence of? I kind of already laid out there, right? They said they offered themselves up. And I think also, Joseph's been there for a long time now. What year are we in this famine now? We're in what, year four started now? 7 years of plenty. He took care of them during all that. So this is 11 years of this cycle that's coming, and they're in fourth year of the famine. Think they trusted Joseph?
I think they did. My commentary says they understood that Joseph had not enriched himself at their expense.
That's a very good point, Lori. Y'all catch what she said, that Joseph had not enriched himself. He had not took the money and run, for lack of a better term. He had not built himself up into something. He had not tried to... He didn't play Zacchaeus. He didn't try to butt heads. I mean, he understood his place, and he was legitimately trying to take care of the people.
So Pharaoh gave Goshen to the Israelites. Didn't he already own all the land anyway, in a sense?
Yeah, that's where it's kind of fuzzy in my mind too, Diane. It's already, I mean, again, we got to think from a monarchy standpoint, and we're not used to thinking in that way. He was ruler of all the land. And they were citizens of the land. So apparently they had private property in a way that we don't really think about. But this is very similar, again, middle-aged type monarchies and fiefdoms, when they would have people that would, they worked the land. They were subject to the king, more literally subject to the king. Ultimately, they were like more like indentured servants.
They were stewards more than owners.
They were stewards. It wasn't theirs. And let me share this with you. This surprised me when we were in Israel. All the farmland in Israel is not privately owned. It's owned by the government in Israel today. The property over there, people don't own private farms over there. You may have something in your backyard, but these bigger farms, like what we have all around us here, that's government-owned property.
It's getting that way.
But they're benevolent leadership in the way that they do things. Anyway, I saw y'all's eyes get big. People didn't realize. I didn't realize it either.
This is conspiracy type stuff. Nope. But the statement you just made, the government owns all the land. You failed to
pay. Owns all the agricultural land. I think there is private property, but it's like for residential stuff only.
You failed to pay your taxes 3 or 4 years, and the government will show you who owns it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yep. Now, we got to also keep in mind, when I don't know all the rules and regulations of how that come to be. I kind of asked our guide, and he kind of talked through. A lot of it has to do whenever the country was given, they got the country back. 1948, they got the country back, and kind of everything had got set up and had to come in there quick and do things quickly. And, you know, it hadn't been pushed back on. And it's worked for them. But to your point, what happened when you don't pay taxes for a couple of years? That's probably a good place to stop. We're kind of stopping with this. Well, probably not. Yeah, it is a good place to stop.
What verse would you like to stop
on? We'll pick back up in verse 20 next week.
Okay.
Lord willing, creeks don't rise, and all that other stuff we say.
19, they're asking for seed.
Yeah, we got to talk about that next week. Yeah, we'll remind me next week, because that is a key component. That's a key component in that verse. Y'all catch what Mike said? They're asking for seed.
Yeah.
I will say one thing about it, because we're kind of up against time. We're under time, but in times of famine, the people stop planting. You don't know. You plant, don't you? If your personal garden did terrible this year because it didn't rain for 3 months, are you going to plant in planting season next year? Yeah.
Plant or eat the seeds.
You keep planting. Because even if for somebody that's not a follower of God, they know there's a basic hydrological cycle, there's a basic seasonal change, all this kind of stuff. How long can this last? Type. And if you're a farmer, what do? You farm. If you grow your own food, what do? You prepare to grow your own food. Yeah. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Father, God, I'm just so amazed that we see your glory shine through wherever we go in Scripture. Really, we see your glory shine through if we know that we're looking at it. God, thank you for your Spirit that gives us illumination, that shows these things, reveals these things to us. I thank you for this fellowship of believers who love to share the Word together, who love to study the Word, who obviously love to study the Word independently of this gathering. Lord, this group of individuals that love each other and care for each other, pray for each other, are there for each other. Lord, we're blessed beyond measure. I would pray that same on all your churches, but I'm eternally grateful for what you've given to us here. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. I don't want to get mushy, but some of y'all been in other churches before, so have I.